Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this truth. And we ask today that as we read and study the word, that the word of God would get into us and dwell there, and that Christ Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, you would be at home in our hearts. Father, forgive us where we haven't been loving as we ought to love. Lord, where we've been slow to obey your commands. And Lord, change us. We come today seeking this wisdom and understanding and knowledge of you that comes from you, that through your word you would change us and transform our hearts and our minds. And we ask that we would understand this letter written to the Ephesians and then in to every one of us, and that we would have this fullness of Christ Jesus in us. And this we pray, asking in Jesus' name for you to answer these prayers. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue this letter. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Well, what reason? Or again, for what cause? Now, as you open up your scriptures, and again, this is a Bible study. When we do our church services, we're going through the scriptures. And I can't emphasize this enough, that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. What cause? What reason? Well, the context here is in the revelation of what God has shown Paul. And you can turn back, and I bring to your attention, I want you to see 1:4, right? Again, Ephesians 1:4. And I'm sort of capturing the whole letter as we introduce this today. Just as he, right, Christ Jesus, God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be, okay, whatever you hear next, that's God's will for your life. This isn't complicated as you read and study the Bible. Whatever you hear next in Ephesians 1:4 is God's will for your life, that we should be holy. Again, when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says that it is God's will for you to be holy. He uses the term sanctification. Okay, that's God's will. So we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, without blame. Don't hear the wrong words. Don't say, we have to pretend like we've never sinned in church, or I have to pretend that I never, again, follow my old nature anymore. That would be a false humility. The truth is, we still carry around that old nature. Again, as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being filled up with his Spirit of God dwelling within, and there will be times when you obey the Spirit and follow, and you'll say loving things to your husband and wife at home, right? And your children, and you're like, oh, this is so great following Jesus. Then there'll be other times when you'll do what? Man, I wish I never would have acted that way. See, and we come to this without blame means that what? That not that you haven't done these things, but that you, again, are seeking and receiving forgiveness from God for these things. So that when you stand before him, you can say, I'm unarrestable. Right? That's kind of the idea of blameless. That whatever accusations Satan may bring up, again, because he does, and say, well, do you know what they were saying, thinking, and doing this week? And God says, yes, I know all things. Right? See, when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is God's will for us to be holy and without blame before him in love, because God is love. We come to this study today. And I'll also pick up along the way here. I want you to pick up into chapter 2. You who were once dead are made alive. Again, that's 2 verse 1. Okay. And that God has this wonderful plan that in Christ Jesus, he will bring all of those who believe in God, the true God, right? He will bring the believers in Christ Jesus into this oneness, and his intent, okay, God's purpose, if you will, God's desire, is that the Holy Spirit would dwell in his church. This is to be a dwelling place or a habitation for God the Holy Spirit. Now, as we hold that together, for this cause, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, look at how he describes himself, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what you're hearing there. Again, if you're thinking he's, you know, writing from Cass County Jail and he's in jail because, right? No. Think of this. Paul is saying you should be holy and without blame before him. What's he doing in jail? Okay? And this is that place. Is he in jail or is he free? When he says he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus, oh, he might be arrested in this world for preaching Christ. Okay? This week before us, I mean, very, very important for us to understand, we haven't had this in our country for quite some time where one has been publicly, visibly, right, gunned down for their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? When Paul, so Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, still speaking to us today, if you will hear it. Paul says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Again, this takes us all the way back to what God called him to do when Paul was set apart by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13. Barnabas and Saul were set apart for the work of ministry that God had called them unto, and the church, recognizing that, the church in Antioch, understanding the call of God's Holy Spirit, laid hands on them and sent them out to, right, go and do what the Holy Spirit had directed them and really sent them to do. In the course of sharing the gospel, Paul was eventually arrested and put into prison. In Philippi, he was arrested for casting a demon out of a slave girl who was used to by her masters to really divine the future and make, you know, seemingly profit off of her mysterious talents. But the moment that the demon was cast out, all that's gone. And they were beat and they were put into that prison. Now, Paul wrote letters from prison. That's how God gave him time to write the Bible. Some of you are like, well, I just don't have time to. Well, maybe God will answer that prayer for you. Because he doesn't have to put you in jail to give you more time. But he recognizes as the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's in this life and he's not saying this because of regret. He says, for this cause. What cause? Well, the cause of the Gentiles being one in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in a people from every tribe and nation in this world, wherever this gospel would go, that the Spirit of God would dwell in them here and now. And this is my emphasis today. Well, I'm saved. I'm born from God. I'm born from above. When I believed and received that gospel, the Bible is very clear, I became a new creation in Christ. Paul, now describing in his new life, his calling, and writing now to the Gentiles, and he's the king of the run-on sentence. Okay, if you didn't have this organized, you're going to read the head and say, like, what's he talking about? I lost him back at the first thought. But this is actually wonderful what he writes. And you'll notice that I couldn't imagine translating this and trying to, what punctuation should we use here? Because Paul just keeps going. So he says, for this cause, right, for this wonderful truth that Christ Jesus is building his church, he's the cornerstone, all who believe and receive them, he's building them together, he fitly frames them together. He has made no mistake where he places his members of the body of Christ. And he puts them there together, and they are to be building together, as it is written that he builds together this dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's living stones, and it's not buildings made with hands. But the Holy Spirit is to dwell in us together. For this cause, Paul says, as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And now here come the qualifying statements. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. That's the first qualifying statement. See, it all depends on how you receive this. It's like, well, who's Paul? Anyway, that was the whole thing with the Corinthian letters. Now, Paul's writing in full-on authority to the church at Ephesus, and he's going to impart this. It's revelation from God. And yet, when one has received revelation from God, we're all making a decision. What's the decision? Is that really from God or not? Because men have stood up and claimed revelation. And religions of this world are based upon what revelation, you know, so-and-so is claiming they have received. And Paul's describing, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Thus describing the grace of God that took this former enemy who was arresting Christians and putting them into prison. He himself is now in prison for the same thing in which he was doing unto others. And he says, this is the grace of God at work in my life. You've heard of this. But he doesn't just say grace of God. He actually talks about a dispensation, or the word, I listened to it this morning. I can't pronounce it now, so I'm not even going to try to. But it most of the time gets translated stewardship. So the grace of God that Paul has received, you know what he says? It's not for me only. The grace of God that God has been gracious unto me, part of that grace of God to change me from a former enemy now into his servant, and I used to imprison others, but now Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me, and he's put me into this place in the center of his will, glorifying and rejoicing God, and I'm going to write these things that God showed me. And he says this stewardship of grace, and I like the word dispensation, because it describes the grace that I've received isn't just to stay with me. When we talk about Calvary Chapel and we talk about receiving God's grace, some of you in here could say, that's my testimony, former enemy, right? Former enemy. I used to really deny Christ, and I used to live this way as a sinner, and now I'm saved by him, and now I serve him. And so the grace of God that he's given me, it's a stewardship now. What do I do with it? Well, the grace that I've received, I simply offer to you this, the grace that you've received in Christ Jesus, give it out to another. Peter, when he writes, describes this is exactly how the Holy Spirit works through the gifts, that the gifts that I've received, Paul's going to talk about a gift of grace, he has a stewardship to take that grace that he's received and to give it out freely to others. And this is how he describes that. He says, now in verse 3, the second thought, okay, I like that God gave Paul all kinds of grace that he could be in prison graciously and still write a letter to us that's for us to have this relationship that he was shown. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Okay, and here's the claim. Jesus Christ revealed unto Paul this mystery. Again, when you think of mystery, don't think of like the game Clue. I always say Miss Scarlet with the lead pipe in the conservatory. Okay, not that type of mystery, but rather a mystery that it's always been in God. God had this plan from the foundation of the world. God wanted to do this in Christ Jesus and therefore had the plan to save the Gentiles and bring them into Christ Jesus, but he waited about 4,000 years into creation before he sent his son into the world to accomplish it. By revelation of this mystery, formerly hidden, now revealed in Christ, this is what Paul describes. And he says, as I've briefly written already. So this takes you back to chapter 1 when he's talking about this revelation that in the fullness of times, God is going to gather all in him, those on heaven and those in the earth. He's going to gather them together in Christ in heaven. That's the mystery. And now he's qualifying. So if you're still with the punctuation here, I'll pick it back up in verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, dash... right? Or double dash, whatever that is. And then, if you've heard of the grace of God that is in my life and now I share with you, and you understand, this is revelation of God's mystery. And then verse 4, by which you may read, and I love that. Can you imagine if Ephesians wasn't written? We wouldn't have a verse 4, but we can have verse 4. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Again, king of the run-on sentence. We have not closed this thought. Okay? So 3, 4, and 5, revelation of the mystery made known unto me. Again, that when you read this, you may, again, related to seeing, you may see, right? So you may read and see. Very important to read with your eyes. Okay? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's his claim? MDiv? No, that's not his claim. Is his claim, I sat at the feet of one of the chiefest rabbis and studied in Jerusalem? Is that his claim? It's not his claim. What's his claim? He's like, I am with Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, what's our claim? This is really our lives, and this is where I introduce it. Paul's saying this came from Christ. This came from the Messiah. He's in other ages. He's describing here dispensationalism. God kept this hidden until now. We should not be troubled by that in any way, shape, or form. So when others come and say they have a new revelation, what do you have to check it with? It must agree with that which was already in God. And guess what? In this revelation of Christ, when you look back at what was written previously, here's what I discovered. That which is concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament in Christ. So you can test and check everything that Paul is declaring, and you find out this wonderful thing that he's describing in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Now it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets that the Gentiles should be subclass no more, if you will, or to answer directly to the rabbis of the day, they should no longer be just fuel for the fires of hell. That of any and every tribe, tongue, people of nation in this world, God would be able to save a people for himself through this gospel of Jesus Christ that does not need to be in Greek or Hebrew, but can go forth in any language, and that anyone in this world can believe and receive this gospel, and they can be born from above. They can be born of God. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Ephesians 3:6, what is the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel? Is it a better life? Did Jesus promise us a better life in this world? And the answer is no, he did not. What a fake gospel to tell people, come to Jesus and everything gets better. No. When you believe and receive Jesus Christ, he promises you life everlasting in him. Eternal life. Paul's writing this. He says this is the mystery, that in Christ Jesus, he would grant eternal life to all those who believe and receive his gospel. You might take it for granted and say, yeah, it's church, and Pastor, you're yawning today. I know this already. Stop. And what is this that Paul's saying? This was revelation. Now, if you have believed and received the gospel, now you can logically conclude the next thing. If I've believed and received the gospel, I have an inheritance in heaven. In this salvation that I've received, I have the promise of God. I have the promise of eternal life through this gospel. I believe the gospel. Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures. Jesus rose again. I understand. He died on that cross for sin. I understand I'm a sinner. And again, believing and receiving that and trusting in Jesus for salvation is the sum of all that you can receive from him related to the promise of eternal life. Meaning, you can't add to that for salvation, nor can you take away from it. And as Paul's writing this to the church of Ephesus, and then he goes on to say, again, I'll remind you, we still haven't had a closing period, okay? But we do in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now it reads like this. I'll take all the stuff out of the middle. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given me by the effective working of his power. Everything I just said, I can take all that out of the middle and say what? I didn't change the context. But you want to know something? Is that this letter is written that you might understand, that you might read, that you might know, that you might have the certainty. Now, I just offer up to you, I confess openly before all of you, right? Well, Angel doesn't want to hear my confessing openly. Now she's going to pick her own. What is he going to say? I confess openly to you that I am having a midlife certainty. You hear about people saying what? They have a midlife what? Crisis. I'm having a midlife certainty. I am in my midlife. Now, some of you think I'm past my midlife. We'll take that up afterwards. But the certainty of the truth. I am more certain as I read this letter. And in this certainty, I'm certain of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm more certain now than ever. And I listen to this letter that I might read and understand. And there's a certainty that you're supposed to know today that if you believed and received this gospel, that it is the effective working of God in Paul's life that made him a minister, and it's the same grace he received that he put into all of his writings, that when you are saved by grace, that's what chapter 2 is about, that saving grace of Jesus Christ for you, it doesn't end right there. In fact, when he saves you, his effective working, and if you'll look at that phrase in verse 7, the effective working of his power, it's a word that is used to describe always where it's in the scriptures, the supernatural working of God. In fact, let me rephrase that. Supernatural working. Two references refers to the supernatural, again, out of this world power that the devil has to work in people's lives. But the other references are how God's Spirit is effectively working. Now, when I say that, and again, in this midlife certainty, I guess I couldn't wait to tell you about that. In this midlife certainty, I'm more in love with my wife now than I've ever been. Midlife certainty, right? The course, the path, the answer, the call in ministry, okay? The working of God's Holy Spirit. I'm just standing up and I'm boasting upon God, okay? Paul is boasting upon Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? He's in prison, but he's never more certain of the truth and love and the joy that he has in Christ Jesus, that he can be in prison. And he wrote most of his letters from prison. And some of you think, I don't have enough inspiration to create in this environment. I need a green room. I need my soda, whatever people ask for. But listen, he's not being creative. He's hearing God's Spirit. This has been revealed. Now, here's what I offer up to you, believers, right? Christians. That when you read your word and you ask for the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit to teach you as you read the Bible and to believe and receive what God's word says into your heart, that you will experience the same grace and you will experience the same teaching and you will experience the same effective working of God in your life. And then, you're like, as I make that midlife certainty claim right there, again, after 20 plus years, I'm not going to give you the numbers. You already know what date I was born on after last week. So you know how old I am. And that certainty is now my witness of course and time of taking, receiving that which is the effective working of God in my life. You have my witness and testimony, but you have Philippians 1:6. It is God who works in you. Wait, Philippians 1 says, he who began the good work in you is faithful to complete that work in you. And it's a supernatural work. And then you have 2:13. Again, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, maybe it's super saint, super apostle, highly exalted, Apostle Paul. Actually, did you look at verse 8? Did you read ahead? He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. So if you were just sitting there thinking, yeah, it's working for the guy up front, he's having a midlife certainty, but I'm in midlife crisis, I don't know if I really think and believe, and you were starting to be double-minded in your own words, well, then take the Apostle Paul. And you say, well, I couldn't be the pastor, I couldn't be this, and I couldn't be an apostle. Listen, what's Paul saying in truth? He says, to me, who am least of all the saints, less than the least. Again, one long Greek word to describe that if there was anybody you thought was outside of the grace of God, because doesn't this happen? Again, you believe and receive, you're saved by grace, and Satan's always working on what? Are you sure you're saved? And he works on that after what you've done, after what you continue to do. And so along this, Paul actually says something here. He says, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm lower than the lowest, and I was saved by his grace. Now, he qualifies. He was killing Christians. He was deliberately fighting against Jesus Christ and trying to get the gospel of Christ Jesus to stop. And so when he says, I'm the least, I'm less than the least, and I'm saved by grace, well, then I think you fit somewhere in there. He's not the highly exalted apostle. He is stating he was a saint who was saved by grace, and then God gave him grace to go forth and to preach among the Gentiles your best life now. Just checking if you're reading your Bibles. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. He didn't preach his own life. Listen carefully when you're studying the Bible, because internet is filled up with all kinds of teachings. Listen closely. Paul is saying he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery is. Well, what's this mystery? Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. And how do you see everybody now? Well, from now on, we're no longer to regard each other after the old nature or after the flesh. We are to regard one another after the new nature. So now when you see the fellowship of this mystery, Christ in you, as he tells the Colossian church, and the fellowship of this mystery, that we're in this together, born from above. I'm born from above, you're born from above. And what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us, the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. So there's an order of creation, right? In the beginning, God, Elohim. In the beginning, God said, right? The word of God spoke, let there be light. And again, you think of all that we know in existence was created. And in understanding this fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God. What does that tell you? That God planned to save through Christ Jesus before he made the world. And why did God make an extra tree in the garden? A no tree, if you will. Because it was yes to all the other trees, but there was a no. Parents, tell your kids no. It's going to save their lives. God had a no tree. He knows what he's doing. Don't eat of that. Right? Don't go there. Right? See, and it's this choice in love as it reveals. And Paul says there's a fellowship of this mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus to the intent that now. So after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after it has been revealed that the Son of God came and died on the cross and rose again, it is now known that there is a new life to live. Ever since creation, there's only one kind of life. Right? After Adam and Eve sinned, there's only one kind of life, the life that you die the moment that you're born into it. Because death is put in there because of sin. And now you understand, this is a new life. Paul's the intent, the revelation of this mystery, the fellowship of this mystery is what? We're going to live forever. Now, these bodies aren't going to live forever. And in this fellowship of this mystery, to the intent now that God, right, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, not to one another. This wonderful mystery is what? That God would put his spirit and life in you. The same life that Christ Jesus has when he's risen from the dead is in you. You're alive. Never more to die. So when, you know, Jesus raises Lazarus and he narrows it down, says, Lazarus, come forth, instead of saying, everybody, come forth. And he narrows this down and he teaches. And he says, he who dies, right, and believes in me will live again. And then he says, he who believes in me, though, right, he who believes in me, he says what? He shall never die. What is the fellowship of this mystery? When these bodies die, we don't. What is the fellowship of this mystery? In fact, it was hidden in God, and the normal course and pattern of creation was sin and death has now come into this world and everyone dies. But now in Christ Jesus, he being made alive through the resurrection from the dead can grant life through this gospel to all people who believe and receive him in the whole world. And they can be born from above. And this is this wonderful mystery unto the spiritual realm. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They're scratching their head at this one. How did God do that? That he took sinners who would die in these bodies, but he put his new life into them. And that when these bodies give out, that soul, right, being born again, spirit alive in that soul, that person goes to heaven. Fellowship of the mystery. This is a wonderful thing. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God, meaning what? God has a way. When you think of manifold, right, again, the word, I'll think of it this way today. There's an English word that comes out of the Latin, kind of that really where we get our word manifold, and it's called variegated. But it's usually applied to like a piece of clothing with all kinds of colors. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, that might not work for you because maybe you're a one-color person. But if you'll listen to this, is God going to be able to save in this world from any background, any philosophy, any false teaching? So there's 1,000 gates to hell or more, right? But guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against the one way into heaven. So when you think of the manifold wisdom of God, you'll find that this salvation, and again in this wonderful mystery of this manifold wisdom of God, right, again, we're on display, if you will, in the spiritual realm that God put his life into these vessels that now walk around the earth just like everybody else. But I'll be honest with you, the demons, when they saw Jesus, knew who he is. Guess what? All of Satan's minions, when they see the Spirit of God, they see the seal of the Spirit upon your life. Okay? This is the mystery. Well, what does it afford you? What does it give you? Well, verse 11 says, this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would not even advise any part of the church to exchange the eternal purpose for a purpose-driven model. We have an eternal purpose in Christ. What's the eternal purpose in Christ? Eternity with him. That hidden from ages before, now those who believe in Christ, you'll never die. So when you have had family members who are born from above and they have died, they didn't die spiritually. Their bodies, we would say, died, so we're separated from them only in body. But they're in heaven with Jesus, and to this accomplishment of the eternal purpose, again, which he accomplished, which he did in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm here to emphasize today what God has done for you. That's what's written. Okay? The eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have... Look at 12. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Again, I think of prayer as a way we can express to boldly come to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness and access and confidence. So no matter how much Satan might be hammering on you with those fiery darts and again, working on your mind, are you saved, are you not? You have boldness and access and confidence through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because his blood went into heaven, right, and satisfied the righteous judgment of God, and all who believe and receive him, as Jesus died and his blood is applied for the sin of the world, God has accepted Jesus' blood sacrifice for the sin of the world. All who believe and receive now receive his righteousness, and he gives you, in verse 12, this is a wonderful mystery, boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. Well, what do I call him? big man upstairs. I mean, you hear people talk, the big man is like, oh, you're not saved. Because when you read this verse and you understand, oh, child of God by promise, inheritance, Spirit of God in me, we cry out, Abba, Father, you'll be as intimate as you can be with him. And if Father's intimate as you pray unto God, boldness, access. I taught all my kids, right? You can come and talk to Mom, Dad about anything and everything. And they do. See? And this is the way your Heavenly Father is. And so maybe it's Abba, Daddy. And in this intimate way, it's like, God, boldness, access, confidence. You're not sitting over there saying, I wonder if he'd talk to me today. I never get a busy signal with God. Oh, it's going to seem like he's not answering sometimes. And when he appears to be like a father who is not listening, know that he isn't, but he's fetching something deeper in you. And he has something more for you that you haven't got into yet. But the access and confidence is there. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, Paul says. Back to this. I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Maybe you think, poor Paul. That now he closes this thought. All of this, to everything he did between 1 and 13, now he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations. Don't lose heart, right? This is for you, which is your glory. What's he saying? It is so worth it for me to suffer for Christ's sake and to be able to receive these revelations, write them down, and by the Spirit impart them to you that you might see, know, and understand what you have, because it's for your glory. I want to get you to heaven. I want you to stay with Jesus. I want you to continue. I want you to turn away from the sin in this world, turn to Christ. I want you to walk with Christ Jesus. I want your grace that has saved you to reach out to others that they can be saved for your glory. And when you hear glory, don't think of glory here on the earth. You know what real glory is? Heaven. Everything here fades. Everything here, well, ultimately has an end. And he's talking about heaven. Now, for this reason, verse 14. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, who's the whole family? This is the revelation of the mystery. Okay? All of the believers in Christ Jesus, right? Whether they were born before he died on the cross or entered into this world, all who were believing and trusting in God's promise of salvation through his Messiah, the Anointed One. You say, well, who would that? Well, he gave the promise in Genesis 3:15 and right after they sinned. So it's open and available to everyone. Let me tell you about the garden. Let me tell you about creation. Let me tell you about sin. Let me tell you about Satan, the serpent. Let me tell you about temptation. Let me tell you about death. What's death? Adam and Eve could have said. See, and now the understanding, and as this would come forth, Paul says, I bow the knees to the God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means all who were trusting in Jesus before they knew his name are named by him because they believed in him, even though they didn't know he was coming, that God was able to keep them and those that believed. Again, he used blood sacrifices of bulls and goats just to temporarily cover until the sacrifice for sin could come. And so for us, who've believed and received afterwards and are born of him, and this is that mystery that we're born of God in these bodies, and so together with those that are waiting, those who are here on the earth, we're one body. And now comes the request that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And now this is God's will for our lives right here in verse 16. To be strengthened with dunamis, with power, with might, through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, why do we teach the baptism with the Holy Spirit and believe that you would receive power after that God comes upon you and that the Spirit of God would fill you and strengthen you? Because that's the revelation of the Scriptures in Acts 1:8. See, it's God's Spirit working through the Word of God. The Word of God reveals, and then that experience of receiving that baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's God's will for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to be strengthened by might through the Spirit in the inner man. The inner strength that the Spirit of God, because I'll be straight up honest, and again, I've been saved since I was 16 or 17, immediately backslid and ran away for 10 years, made it back, I'm not leaving, and I'm going to serve Him. My midlife certainty has been going on for quite some time. Okay, the certainty of such things is not based upon me, but upon what God has done. And when I think of this, right, the certainty is that you are to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit within. So you can stand when you're all alone, even because you're not alone. That you can stand upon what God has said, not because you kept it, but because He did it and you believed and received it. And when you listen to this, that this the Holy Spirit would be in you and that God would grant you from the riches of His glory, grasp this. We are the only ones in this world, believers, all the believers in this world are the only ones who have the glory of God already in us. When Jesus taught Nicodemus about being born again, the scriptures say born of His Spirit or born from above. See, this is this truth. And that He would grant you, again, since I'm born from above, that this isn't the end of the work of the Holy Spirit in getting saved. Some people pursue this, get them to the sinner's prayer, get them to the sinner's prayer, and they just leave them. Quite the opposite. When one is saved, they are to be discipled how to follow Christ, how to receive that baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened by might through His Spirit in the inner man. And look at 17, that Christ may be at home in your heart. Dwell. Can you imagine Jesus, the living Son of God, being at home dwelling in your vessel? Instead of you two fighting for, well, I want to watch this. Well, I want to go do this. Instead of fighting against God based off of the lust of this world, because isn't that what John teaches? He says, either you have the love of the Father in you or you have the love of the world in you. And so Paul's saying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. See, what happens if you base your entire experience of God upon what you can know? You'll make the infinite God finite by your understanding. What's Paul revealing? He's revealing here that this mystery that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith and that you would know, right? Rooted, grounded. Two terms to describe. Rooted is to put the idea of a plant being rooted in the ground. And then the idea of being rooted and grounded, the grounded of building a building. The two ways that Paul used to give our understanding of what this is to be church, a building or a plant. And what's the source? The source is God. God is love. We're rooted and grounded in God. We're born from above. God is love. We're rooted in His love. The basis of this relationship is not works. The basis of this relationship is His love for you. God demonstrates His love for you and that while you're yet sinners, Christ died for you on the cross. You being rooted and grounded in that love would be able to comprehend with all the saints. So if He has a manifold wisdom of God now being revealed in this revelation that came, it was hidden before, and now it's made known, and now everyone can see this in the spiritual realm, and that it is this wonderful truth that God is love, and then you can read it all throughout the scriptures. And I'll just pick a few. Does God love Job? Because isn't this Satan's warfare? And it's his accusation to God. You blessed him. Of course he's going to serve you. God says, well, take it all away. Just don't touch him. Then Satan comes back again because his first theory of man was wrong. And he says, take his life. And then God says, okay, go ahead and touch him, but you can't kill him. You can only go so far. See, the question is what? In sufferings, does God love? In fact, in this phrase that we'd be able to comprehend, how do you comprehend how wide and long and deep and high God's love is? Through the sufferings and experiences in this life. That when you go into an experience of suffering and you find at the depth of that human experience, okay? So you just ask yourself today, does God love Charlie Kirk's wife and children? Absolutely. And you can just pick the next one. Does God love the Apostle Paul as he's being beat and imprisoned for the gospel? See, this is the length and width and depth and height, this love that does what? We say, it doesn't make sense. That's what we say. I don't understand why, as a Christian, I'm going through this experience. And this is exactly where Paul takes everybody. He says, from glory, this life of Christ, in all manner of warfare throughout all of creation, Satan's battle in his governing of mankind in this world, where he says death reigns and fear reigns and I'll do whatever I want to do to harm and kill people. Along come those who are born again, born from above, and are in a stark contrast because we're not under Satan's governance of this world because we're born from above. Therefore, this witness in the spiritual realm, and I don't know how you see this. You see the things in the physical realm and you see the videos and you see the blood, you see the death. But I offer up to you in the spiritual realm, Charlie Kirk moved. So find your way to John chapter 11. I've been saying it, but I want you to see it with your eyes. John 11, everybody should know John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you hear that? That's his promise for those who came before him. John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Again, as he says that, these are in red. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But look at 11, 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So how do you see things? Well, you may watch that video and you might just not even be aware and you say, oh, he died. I offer up to you. Bible says what? Okay. And I believe he was born of God. I don't know him personally, but I'm using his life because his witness is pretty public and open that he was born of God. And this is that truth. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the wonderful mystery of the depth of the love of God. And precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And I'm asking and praying that God would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in the love, would comprehend with all the saints just how much God loves you, how much he loves the others, right? How much this love really is that God would allow Satan to lay hold of Job the way he did to prove Satan wrong. Guess what's happening right now? See, and this is now our witness to this world. Tell everybody. It's worth it to follow Jesus Christ, believe and receive his gospel. It's worth it to publicly speak openly that Christ Jesus is the Son of God and that he saves from sin, hell, and death. And publicly say, we want to be a people that follow the living God. And take no thought in regards to what harm another might try to do to you, because you know what? You should not fear him who can only kill the body. Now, this might not mean much to you when it's not happening to you, but it means everything to you when it's happening to you or the one that you love. So if you have an unbelieving spouse, what do you need to do? If you have unbelieving children, unbelieving parents, you have unbelieving friends, and this is on display. That what? They could comprehend the love of God that passes knowledge. God's love is so vast, so high, so deep, so wide. That which God does is so much greater than any human experience you can have in this world, including death, including any spiritual being trying to separate you from the love of God. And this is the truth. Verse 19, and I'll wrap up here with the last three verses. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I know that He loves me. It does not make sense. None of this makes sense in this world. Death doesn't, if you think about death, death doesn't make any sense. That our lives should suddenly just end. Be it cancer, be it a heart attack, be it a weapon, a car accident. None of that makes sense. It's not supposed to. What does is that the love of God is deeper still, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. 3:19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Satan's going to stand by and say what? Oh, no, you're not. But this is the war. I am born of God, and I am filled with God, and God loves me, and He puts my life on display that others might see it, especially that I stand up in my midlife certainty. I have already said words from this pulpit that would anger the enemies of God. Now, I offer up to us this love of God filled with the fullness of God because of 3:20. Now, unto Him was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's a passive verb, power working in us. Not according to the power you bring to this, but God's effective working that Paul described in Him to bring this grace, that the Word of God through the Spirit of God would work effectively. When you take John 11, 26, and you're like, He who believes in me, right, will never die. And that's the power at work in us. And so I offer this. What wouldn't God do, or what couldn't God do? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, I can ask or think a lot. And I could ask for, and I could think that God would take this gospel and bring life to others. According to the power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church. So what do they see in the spiritual realm? They see this spiritual protection upon all these vessels that gather together as living stones and are gathered together. And then they see the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And they see the love of God being expressed to one another. And they see the love of God being expressed to unbelievers through the gospel. Satan's always trying to hinder the gospel. Now, what are we asking for? Well, as it were, ask for the moon, except the moon's not high enough. See, that's what we say in this world. Ask the moon, maybe you'll get to hear. What's the offering? The offering is that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I just offer up to you a quote again from the Old Testament. Don't limit the Holy One of God. You know what we normally do? Oh God, I don't know how you could do this, but if you would do this, I think you should do it this way. We're limiting the Holy One of God. Why not come as a child and say, God, would you do this for me? God, would you open up the door that the love of Jesus Christ could be received by the Muslims who say God has no son? God, would you open that door so we could go tell them about the cross and how they can have eternal life? Is that asking the moon? I'd say it's above the moon. Asking is exceeding abundantly. But maybe you're asking for your friend. Like Larry that I met in Jamestown, as he comes up and he says, will you pray for my friend Gene? So what's going on with Gene? Oh, a cult has laid a hold of him out in California, and they're teaching this and this, and he doesn't even believe that God created. And he went through some common things. And I said, well, let's pray for Gene. He says, but what about you? Are you born of God? Oh, no, I don't know that I am. See, and this is the pleading that by the church, so to Him be the glory in the church. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To Him be the glory in the church. So if you happen to watch church on, like, say, some online video platform, YouTube, Vimeo, whatever that might be, and if the glory is upon those up on the stage, and there's bright shining lights and the glory is there, and then the glory is upon the one, you know, doing the teaching, turn it off. Okay? Turn it off. And so when you see this, it's only glory to Christ Jesus in the church. Right? To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's my closing thought. In the manifold wisdom of God, he has all kinds of wisdom to offer unto you what you need to do, what you need to pray, where you need to go. He has all kinds of wisdom to bring forth a work of salvation. And here's why. Because Satan learns and prevents, and you cannot repeat something that was done elsewhere. You cannot repeat something that's been done before. Because in this wisdom of God, there's not going to be another Job contest, because God had that with Job and Satan learned, and so Satan's not going to repeat that one again that way. Likewise, when the gospel has had great power and effect, and you think of revival and you think of people getting saved and you think, oh, the Jesus movement, we need to do that exactly that way again. Or you think about the revivals in the past and you're just thinking, oh, we need to do that. It'll never work again. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit to show us in the wisdom of God what can be done now, and to do it in such a way to confound, because Satan builds a plan and he works in people's lives. And if you catch this, he puts safeguards in to keep people from God. For example, how do you save the Muslims? Well, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And we almost want to begin with, he's the Son of God. He puts a safeguard in there that says what? In the way that they've been taught the entire time since the 7th century, God has no son. So how are you going to get through that? I don't know. But there's this manifold wisdom of God. Likewise, I offer up to us, and let's pray this. My offering up to us is, let's imagine great things upon God. You know how we normally think? That'll never happen. Who in here says that in their prayer life? Oh, God, you're not going to do that. And so we get disrupted by the things in our lives so that we would actually no longer limit the Holy One of God. So, Father in heaven, here we are, calling upon you to do great works in and through our lives that to your glory there might be a great work of salvation, that you would save North Dakota, you would save our city. Lord, you would work a work of salvation that would confound everybody in this age, that you would have a great work of salvation amongst the Muslims through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would do a great work of salvation in this world, that the mighty working power of God would be upon your people here, and we'd go forth, and the wisdom of God would bring salvation to those who do not yet know you. Lord, we ask that you would destroy the working of the devil, and you would bring forth a wonderful working for Wahpeton, for Valley City, for Jamestown, for Grand Forks, for Devil's Lake, for Bismarck, Lord, Bismarck-Mandan, for Dickinson, for Williston, for Minot, Lord, for all of North Dakota. And this is my prayerful desire, that you would do a great and mighty work and bring salvation. Lord, and furthermore, that this would continue in all the places that you would have this group here that you've gathered together. Some you're going to send out. I ask now your blessing upon their lives as you send them forth, that the Spirit of God would come upon them, Lord, and the love of God would flow forth from us, and that you would bring a mighty work of salvation. Lord, we're asking exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If there's a love that passes our comprehension, Lord, there are prayers that we can ask that would be answered beyond our wildest dreams, that you, Christ Jesus, would have glory in your church. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.